God's not in the business of getting even. The devil would love you to think so. Now, he disciplines those he loves, but he's not in the business of getting even with you. Oh, but it's reaping and sowing. The reaping and sowing occurs when we stiffen our neck or harden our heart, and we do things on a basis, consistent basis, where it's like the last, there's nothing else the Lord can do. He lets you reap what you've sown. That's quite a ways down the discipline process. You know, but it's so common for us to take on the responsibility for things that are not our responsibility to take. So we're going to do point number one. There's two kinds of guilt that I'm aware of. There's true guilt, and there's either pseudo or false guilt. And we're going to deal with both today. Pseudo guilt is the feeling that you are to blame, but there's no valid basis in reality for it. And true guilt is when you're really guilty, you know, before the Lord. So an example of true guilt that's pretty obvious in our text here is who's guilty in this text, by the way? Joseph's brothers, right? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? They wanted to kill, at least some of them wanted to kill him. They are angry enough. Let's just do this, let's just do him and move on, you know? And then there was one or two of the brothers, it's like a little more rational. We can't do that, that's not right. But let's get some money for him. In one case, the other guy, you know, Reuben wanted, he'd already messed up badly with his dad. He wanted to come back to the pit later and get him out and bring him back to his dad, you know? So the true guilt that's obvious in our text is the 10 brothers who sold Joseph and then lied about it to dad. How do you think they came to terms with their guilt? Those of you who've read the Bible more than once and remember this story fairly well, do you guys realize it took 22 years for those guys to deal with their issue, their guilt? 22 years. It was when Joseph became the prime minister, so to speak, of Egypt, and was taking care of everybody, including in not just that nation, but, you know, Israel, his entire family. And so it took years for that to come about. Now, who's carrying the pseudo-guilt here, or the false guilt? Jacob. Jacob is, he's the one that sent Joseph, but in reality, isn't it okay for a parent to send a young man to go check on the brothers? That's a pretty normal deal. It's not like he violated some rules or something. You know what I mean? How many of you, don't raise your hands, failed as a parent at one, had a bad day here and there? Let's call it that. It happens, doesn't it? How many of you walk around going, I've ruined my child? It's dramatic, isn't it? But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? It's not reality, though. The devil loves when we feel like that. I was told back in seminary when I was doing my counseling master's degree by one of my professors, he goes, listen, kids are like rubber bands. You can stretch them all over the place, jerk them around, and they just go back. They're elastic. It's okay. You know, everybody thinks they're going to break them like they're like fine china, but they have resiliency. Now, they're going to all grow up And as they grow up, they're going to think you stink at some things, and maybe you do. Maybe you've made some pretty big mistakes, but you haven't ruined them because they still have the ability to choose. I was sitting there thinking, this is really pretty good, totally different than the way I was thinking at the time, you know. But in reality, we all make mistakes, right? Do you think God was in heaven and He caused the conception of your child and He couldn't look ahead to see what was going to go on, and He's just appalled at the bad days you had and the foolish things you said or whatever, you know, horrible thing you carry, and that they're now ruined for life, you know. He's not up there going, yeah, you ruined them for life. There's no hope now. There's no redemption. I died on the cross for nothing. No. That's not what's going on. Not up in heaven. So if you look at Genesis 33 through 35, the final sentence shows how guilty Jacob felt. He says, all His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused. I shall go to the grave to my son in mourning. He's just devastated, isn't he? And he felt guilty over things that had happened. When people receive tragic news, they grieve. But if there is no guilt of either kind, they thank people for their love and support, right? I can remember when I was a pastor at a different church, I was on staff. I wasn't the senior pastor, I was a counselor. I went to this lady, her brother committed suicide. And I had to go comfort her with her home group leaders, and I just warned them outside the door, when people are grieving, they say a lot of crazy stuff, and so don't get offended or take personally anything that they might say, you know. And I've seen a variety of responses when people are grieving. People who have a depth of relationship with God, you come in and they're like, thank you for being supportive and loving us, and it's actually a reasonable, though painful, experience. Other times you go in and they say stuff like this lady did. I'd forgotten that, this is when I first started at the church I was at counseling. When I walked through the door that Monday morning to be the counselor, there was a whole list of people who had called. I had a waiting list immediately. It's like this church had been waiting for a counselor. It was amazing. And so this lady got put on the waiting list, and I'd forgotten because I didn't even know anybody, you know. I didn't know people. So we go walking through her door, and I'm walking down the hall with her home group leaders, and I can hear her. She sees me from, like, her family room. She goes, oh, now you have time for me. It was like, oh, I'm prophetic or pathetic. You know, I'm warning the poor home group leaders, but, you know, I'm the one that got the dart, you know. So we just sat down and we had a good talk. I counseled her for a year and a half through his brother happened to have molested her. We didn't know that yet either. So we spent a year and a half working through that, and it was pretty awesome how it turned out. She actually gave me a really nice hand-drawn cartoon card and, you know, thanked me for everything. But we didn't start out very well, you know. Sometimes we have rough moments with our kids. Maybe you didn't start out very well. Maybe there were mitigating circumstances that caused that. All I'm telling you is there's grace. There's grace. God's not judging you, rejecting you, going, you committed the unpardonable sin, you ruined that child's life forever. It's your fault. It doesn't happen that way. That's not how this thing works. So, the simple difference between these two kinds of guilt is true guilt is where God says you're guilty, and pseudo or false guilt is when you blame yourself. And usually there's not a valid reason to do that. Jacob had to realize that he had showed way too much affection for one son at the expense of the others, and he was a man who often felt guilty in his life, as you read through his life here in the scriptures, as we have. But this situation wasn't a case where God said you're guilty. He decided it on his own. He decided it on his own. For those of you who suffer from false guilt, realizing that you blame yourself and you feel awful, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can actually get free, and that's what we're praying for. It's going to happen today. You have to see that what you're feeling is not from God. You have to understand that what you're feeling is not from God. You have to start at that spot. You can't focus on your mistake and try and draw a line directly to whatever issue the child's having now. It was me, I ruined him, clear back here. You cannot do that. If the Holy Spirit's not telling you to repent for something, or if he's already told you to repent for something and you're still hanging on to it, you haven't forgiven yourself. That's the issue. You're the one with the problem, not the kid. You got to let go of this. You got to let go of the false guilt. What happens when you confess your sin to God? What does he say he does with it? He takes it and he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember it no more. Why are we still remembering it? I remember I was praying one time. I was just feeling super guilty about something I'd said or done. Can't even remember what it was. And I was sitting there and I was reconfessing. You know, have you ever done that? Like, I spent 2 or 3 days just devastated, you know, whatever the situation was. I've had more than a few of those in my life. And about the 5th or 6th time I confessed the same sin, I heard the Holy Spirit go, what sin? And I was like, well, you know. And then I remembered that scripture. Don't ever argue with God if you want to try and win an argument. Pick somebody else. It's like, he's like, let go. I've tossed it. It's gone. It's gone, 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 gone. But we don't do that sometimes. And we cause ourselves great pain. Great pain. So you can experience true guilt when you ought to feel guilty, right? And sometimes you don't do the right thing with it. When there's false guilt, we can feel as much or more pain, and we're so twisted and deceived about it, it seems like it's an absolutely unconquerable thing. So we're going to talk through that today. We're going to see how we can get through some of this. Point number two, the irony of being guilty. We're going to talk about true guilt here for a moment. Irony simply means what appears to be contradictory but is true. So there's some irony concerning true guilt at times. How does that work, or how is that so? You can experience true guilt when you ought to feel guilty, and then you justify what you do. You can experience true guilt when you ought to feel guilty, but then you can justify what you did or what you do. There's an irony in that, isn't there? Seems kind of messed up. Well, guess what? We all do that. What were his brothers doing? Let's kill him. Now, if you went and polled each of the 10 brothers and said, do you think murder's wrong? They'd go, absolutely. It's a sin. But we're about to do that. Well, we're justified. How do we know? What was it that caught the brothers? Well, if you look at the first sentence of the first verse we read to start this passage, he said, verse 19, then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. They're a little ticked at this guy, aren't they? Anger justifies all kinds of stuff, all kinds of sin, including murder. It's astounding what human beings are capable of, isn't it? Absolutely astounding. It's frightening. So you'd think that if a person feels true guilt, they would be ashamed of what they were doing, and they'd say, oh man, this is so awful, I need to stop. But guess what happens sometimes? We know stop. We keep going. And we justify it. So how did the Joseph's brothers justify themselves? Well, they're basically saying in their heads and hearts, this guy deserves it. And I won't include all the expletives that probably went with that. They were so angry they felt justified. Anger has a way of hiding sin. Have you ever thought about that? Anger has a way of hiding sin. You know, have you ever been completely calm and peaceful, then you read something in the paper or something and it just really ticked you off, or online, and you're like instantly raging angry, you know? And then you have thoughts that follow that, like, well, I sure like to see that person eliminated. We're talking murder. We go from perfectly peaceful to murder in less than 30 seconds, right? Okay, murderous thoughts. It's kind of crazy. Isn't it? I'm not saying you're crazy if you do that, because I do it too, and I don't think I'm crazy. Or if I am, I'm enjoying the denial, so don't mess with it. You know, anger has a way of hiding sin. It allows you to do both silly and horrific things while making you feel justified in what you do. With true guilt, you can deny your true feelings. True guilt that isn't owned is often repressed guilt. So how does that happen? You avoid pain and simply refuse to admit that there's a problem. I used to counsel. I don't really do that anymore. But here's an honest, I think this is really honest, whether it's right or not, I don't know. But I think when people came to see me and they were really in touch with their pain and really desiring to change and get past the hurt, we did really, really well. Like our batting percentage was way up there on helping folks. But when people were in denial about what was going on, we were all wasting our time. I spent hours with people who didn't want healing. I wanted healing for them more than they wanted it for themselves. It was nightmarish. I know Jane and George have done this too. You know, they're counselors here in the church. Painful process to be in. John Sanford himself, who's one of the people that helped train me, I was up with Pam up in wherever he lives, Post Falls area in Idaho, a few months ago. And we were talking around the table, and he said, you know, I had a man, I think he was a pastor, came to see him for 9 months, and he wouldn't change, he wouldn't deal with his issues. And he just quit one day, and he said, John said he cried for 3 weeks for this man because he had all this opportunity to change, and he didn't take it. He stayed hard and stayed in denial, you know. Oh, my goodness. We have the opportunity right before we leave this morning to deal with any false guilt or true guilt that we're carrying around. Seriously. And we don't have to pick it up again when we get out the door. Isn't that a beauty? I could probably make money off this. I need to think this through. No, then I have to be a counselor again. No. People don't want that either. So in the end, when you haven't come to terms with how you really feel, you tend to dismiss how you're really feeling. So here's a common conversation we all have is, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Well, what's been going on? Oh, I don't know. Not much. So you're looking a little down today. Is there something happening? No, I'm fine. Well, how come I don't know, you just don't see me yourself. Is there anything, seriously, is there anything going on? Well, there's a couple things. Yeah, and sometimes it takes a half hour to get there, right? You know, you'll chat about the weather and the Mariners or whatever, that'll depress you, you know. And then eventually, here's what Christians do. This is what I love this. Well, I do have a prayer request. We don't want to own things to the point where, you know, well, right now Pam's super mad at me and it was my fault. And I've been a really crummy husband for a while and I feel horrible about it. And I'm stuck on some stuff, so I probably should go see George and Jane and get some help working through those things so things will go better at home because, you know, I really feel like if I do this, I'll be resisting, Lord. When do you find somebody that honest? Give me a break. We love to deny how we feel, don't we? We hide. There's a lot of elephants in the room. And we're able to walk around them, even if it's uncomfortable. Like, ooh, there's about this much space between that elephant's rump and the wall, but I can squeeze through that thing. You don't have to deal with that. Yeah. Oh my goodness. So the irony of true guilt is that you allow yourself to do that which is against God's will, and it doesn't bother you. Samson, remember the strong man in the Old Testament? Samson had supernatural strength. People wanted to know the secret of his strength. He was in a covenant relationship with God, and he and God had a secret. God said, if you don't tell anybody what the source of your strength is, I will remain with you. Samson falls in love with some woman that he shouldn't have been in love with. And eventually he shares the secret. And when he got caught by the Philistines, the Bible says he didn't know that his strength had left him. But God had said, right? He traded in his covenant relationship with God. He was called to be. Imagine what he could have been as a judge of Israel if he had been able to fulfill his calling. But it was a woman took him out. You know, his own lust and choices. So the main point is this, when Samson did this, he didn't feel a thing. And Samson was guilty before God, wasn't he? True guilt, right? So he needed to deal with his true guilt. There's this word called, that you learn in psychology, called repression. It's a defense mechanism to avoid pain and lets you get away with being very sinful. In fact, you can be like the brothers and even want to murder somebody. It's awesome. The Bible says when Samson did what he did, he didn't know that the Lord had left him, but he had grieved the Holy Spirit of God and he'd broken the covenant. So repression allows us to switch off anything we don't want to affect our plans. And that is part of the reason that you can be truly guilty and feel nothing. Our sin nature takes care of the rest. And the devil loves to get Christians into this place. So how do we combat repression? And how do we combat our sin nature? The Holy Spirit brings conviction of your sin. He is an expression of the grace and mercy of God. He grabs your attention and reveals truth to set you free. He's not there pounding on you, nagging you, condemning you, rejecting you. That's what the devil does. The Holy Spirit calls you up short and says, this has got to stop. If this doesn't stop, then you're going to ruin your life, or you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to hurt yourself. And so it's an expression of grace and mercy. We don't always think about it like that, but that's a reality. That is a reality. The second thing is the Holy Spirit, what he does, he does stuff that human persuasion can't. I've had friends in the ministry who started dating somebody other than their wife. I've gone to them and I've said, whoa, this was never okay. How are you justifying this? And they give you all these reasons why their wife's a hag and blah, 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 and it's her fault. And by the way, this is really my true destiny. It's this woman. I never felt like I was supposed to be with my wife. That's my favorite. I'm like, seriously, you never felt. What does that have to do with love and commitment? Oh, my goodness. I've had some painful conversations with these folks. In some cases, I fear that people who are not Christians, who resist the Holy Spirit, they only end up in hell. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. You know, for Christians who get into gross sin like this and refuse and reject the Holy Spirit, reject wise counsel, refuse the persuasion of the Spirit, they're going to probably go to heaven, but no reward and pain. I've never seen any of these relationships work out. Not one. Not one. I had a year and a half period of time before I became the pastor of the church where I helped 18 Christian couples where there was an affair going on with one or the other. 15 of the marriages were saved. The three that weren't is because the person that was in the affair refused to give up their significant other or less than significant other, you know. And none of those worked. And I've seen a bunch. I'm 55. I've seen a bunch of this. It does not get blessed. So another irony of true guilt is that you often get away with it for a while, like the brothers did 22 years, but it comes back eventually. Your sin will find you out, according to the scripture. You don't ever want to mess with God. You don't ever want to mess with a situation that you know is wrong, thinking that you're going to get away with it, because he's going to deal with it with you at some point. One way to measure how you're doing in the idea of conforming to Jesus or your sanctification process where you're becoming more and more godly is to figure out how to close the gap from the moment you sin and the time it takes you to repent and stop doing what you're doing. You need to be fast. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. I'm just saying, make it fast when you repent and then let it go and don't continue in it. Point number three, the irony of false guilt. With pseudo or false guilt, you feel it immediately. The devil doesn't mind that at all. He loves you to be irrationally caught in a trap that's full of confusion. Paul wrote this, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but he also is good at blinding minds of believers at times. You can be involved in gross sin and people all around you can see it and the devil's blinding you and you're cooperating with your sin nature and he convinces you there's no problem and you go on. Another irony about false guilt is that it's very hard to help someone who's choosing to carry it. One of my most frustrating counseling experiences was trying to help somebody lay something down that they weren't responsible for. Yeah. I won't want to tell the story because it was famous around here about 18 years ago, 17 years ago. Somebody died and somebody thought it was their fault and it wasn't. It was proven that it wasn't. But they were like, well, I could have done more. And I'm like, excuse me. Like, Lord, why do you think you need to be God? Why are you playing God? There was no rational reason for the person to think the way they thought, but they were caught in it. With true guilt, if a person's convicted by the Holy Spirit, you simply do 1 John 1:9. What's that? The Bible says, confess your sins, and he's just and able to forgive you your sins. And he chooses to remember no more, according to the Psalm, which is awesome. With false guilt, the person wallows in a sea of self-pity and becomes pretty self-righteous about it. What do I mean by that? How can he be self-righteous about being guilty, whether it's false guilt or true guilt? If you listen careful to people, or carefully to them, what they're saying is this: I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. It's more like, I won't forgive myself. And then you start going, well, why would you choose to do that? And you get all kinds of interesting answers. None of them make any sense. Jesus died on the cross for everything. That blood covers everything. When Jacob's family came to confront him, he refused to be comforted. When we don't allow the truth to set us free, that doesn't sit well with God. This is why I can't be a counselor anymore. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Slap therapy is about 30 seconds away unless you figure this out. The subtle irony is that you are truly guilty after all, but not for the reason that you think. God is not happy with you because you're not receiving the grace that you should be receiving. And that's what you're guilty of, not that you're guilty of the false thing that you've convinced yourself you're guilty of. You're guilty because not forgiving yourself is sin because you are competing with God. Well, I always agree with God and his word. No, you don't. Not if you're doing this. He has forgiven you, but you think you're smarter than he is, and you can't or won't forgive yourself. Good grief. If you know God forgives you, then in his name, forgive yourself. Otherwise, you offend him. You make the cross nothing. And you know what? In every situation you've been in the past, that you're in currently, and that you'll be in the future, here's the reality. You have a responsibility, God has a responsibility, and the people involved have responsibilities. You don't have full responsibility for everything or anything. But we sure like to take it on, don't we? God wants us to be free. Another irony of false guilt is that it has no objective basis in reality. In Jacob's case, Joseph was still alive. God wasn't saying he was guilty. In fact, that is all that matters. I don't care if people are saying you're guilty. If God's not saying it, you aren't. And anything else anybody else says, including the little voice in your head, just doesn't matter. Or the voice sitting on your shoulder. Another irony concerning false guilt is that the devil uses it to his own advantage. How many of us ever thought we'd want to cooperate with the devil? But we do when we do this to ourselves. The Bible says the man who fears the Lord will have no fear of bad news. What happened when Jacob received bad news? He became Freddy Fall Apart. How many of us want to be Freddy Fall Apart or Frida Fall Apart? False guilt causes people to blame themselves because they haven't forgiven themselves. I'm going to say this one more time. False guilt causes people to blame themselves because they haven't forgiven themselves. I knew this was going to happen. It's all my fault because something happened way back when and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I'm sorry. That's an irrational comparison. It's not reality. It's your reality, but nobody else's. And that bird or whatever is on the hall agreed with me. Here's what the Bible says. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You find mercy. True guilt will eventually be exposed, but we need to understand how completely God will forgive us. So in Genesis 45, this is after all this stuff is said and done. Joseph saved his family. The family knows who he is. And Joseph says this to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Everything they had done was fulfilling God's purposes. They weren't doing it right, but God's able to use even the bleakest of circumstances to bring good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. Period, end of story. So if Joseph can forgive his brothers, how much can God forgive you? If Joseph can forgive his brothers, how much can God forgive you? How many of us in here need to lay down some guilt, true or false guilt, at the foot of the cross this morning? Don't raise your hands. I'm just inviting you to do this. I want you to close your eyes, and George is going to come up here, and Jane, they're going to run communion for us, but we want to get clean first. We want to get clean of true guilt, and we want to get clean of false guilt. And then we want to do this because the blood covered all of our sins, and we get to celebrate communion free from all guilt, period, end of story, right? Right? Even if your kid blames you, you know, Joseph in our story didn't go to Jacob and goes, this is all your fault. That isn't what happened. We're all afraid of that as parents, aren't we? That our kids are going to come to us later, or they're better yet, they're going to go on Oprah. And the title of that show will be Evangelical Christian Kids of Rotten Parents, you know. And it's on the national whatever, you know. It's so pathetic, isn't it? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And if you got true guilt, let's confess it. If you got false guilt, let's get rid of it. Yeah? So Father in heaven, we just lift up our children to you, our parents to you, our every relative that we think we might have hurt or has hurt us, every scenario that we've ever lived through that was hard and painful. And we just want to say, Lord, we don't want to carry guilt anymore, whether it's true guilt or false guilt. We want to ask forgiveness for all our many sins and failures. We want to ask you now to cover all that with the blood. And we're going to choose today to lay the truth, the true guilt and the false guilt at the foot of the cross. We're going to agree with you in your word that we're clean, free, and forgiven. We don't have to carry this anymore. And we get to deal with each thing that happens with our kids, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters, with our aunts and uncles and our grandparents and church people and non-church people, work people, school people. It doesn't matter. We get to do it free from any past guilt or shame. We just cut all that off now in the name of Jesus, and we receive his forgiveness. And I say to you, church, you are forgiven. If you've asked forgiveness today, you are forgiven. Period, end of story. Not one person who's asked forgiveness in here is walking out the door unforgiven. God didn't mark one person in here to go, okay, they're going to be like the scapegoat. Because, you know, the cross covered a bunch, but it didn't get it all taken care of. So this one person's going to walk guilty. All mankind will be okay now. No, that's not how this works. Everybody in here is forgiven. If you ask Jesus to forgive you, you're forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Just start think. What's the response? Thank you, Lord. Just say thank you, Lord. Say it out loud. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. I am forgiven. Say to your neighbor, you are forgiven. Get over it. Ha, ha, ha.